Well, good morning. So glad that you are here this morning. Take your Bible. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 will be our text this morning. And as you're turning there, let me just share a few thank yous. Actually, I have about three thank yous I want to share. First thank you is to Pastor Jordan for speaking last week. My family and I were traveling back from Virginia visiting Carrie's family. And so we were driving back and driving through the mountains there. Unfortunately, the service wasn't that great for me to tune in with you guys. But anyway, I hope you had a good time. Thanks, Pastor Jordan. Second thank you I want to say is how many were at the ladies' brunch yesterday? All right, sir, put your hand down. You weren't there. All right. But that was awesome. I hear good reports. My wife was there. And I just want to thank the ladies who were responsible to put that together. They did a great job. And then the third thing I want to say is, don't you like the new set, right? Isn't that pretty sweet? And five of you like it. So that, what does it say about the rest of you? But in all seriousness, Pastor Bob and his team put together this new set for us. Emily, the one who was just singing, she designed this. She actually drew this and designed this, and we were able to produce this on the front of the bulletin. So it fits perfectly what I want to talk about this coming December, this whole December, in a series called Simply Christ. Now, I want to share with you on message number one. There's going to be five messages total. But I want to share with you on message number one, why I chose this theme, Simply Christ. And really, it goes back to 2 years ago when my son Ethan and I were on a mission trip in South Africa, ironically, this time of the year, during the Christmas time. And we were there speaking at the Unashamed camp. That's the camp, by the way, that we're sponsoring those teenagers with the ornaments out in the tree. And so, again, I want to encourage you to stop by there after the service. But my son Ethan and I, we were able to go and minister. And after about a week, 10 days of ministry, it was time for us to come back home. By this point, it's mid third week of December. We're getting ready for Christmas. We're hustling back to get back for Christmas. And it's a 2-hour drive to the airport from Jim's house. And then it's a 20 plus hour flight on the way home, right? And so I asked Jim in the car, I said, hey, does South Africans, do they typically celebrate Christmas? And he looked at me like I had two heads. He's like, well, yeah, of course we celebrate Christmas. Why do you ask? And I said, well, I assumed you celebrate Christmas, but do you celebrate it the way we celebrate it? Because I don't see any lights on houses. I don't see any decorations. There hasn't been any talk about Christmas. I didn't see any like gifts. I was in a store before we went back and I didn't see any, you know, specials going on. And Jim said to me kindly, he says, Jeff, think about it. You're asking me if we celebrate Christmas in the same materialistic consumer way that Americans celebrate Christmas. And it dawned on me as soon as he said that, if they're going to celebrate Christmas, it's going to be simply about Christ. I mean, they don't have money to buy each other gifts. If they have any extra money, it's going to be food on their table. And if they had enough money to put lights on the outside of their house, they would probably first hang it inside their house because they don't have any lights in there. And it was just this wake-up call for me a couple years ago where it dawned on me that Christmas for the South African is simply Christ. So Ethan and I, we get on the plane, and if you've ever flown internationally, you have to get on the plane about an hour ahead of time, and you sit there for about an hour, and then for whatever reason, our plane was delayed, and we were on there for another 45 minutes. So at this point, it's an hour and 45 minutes. We haven't left the runway, and we have a 20-plus hour flight ahead of us, and we're kind of getting restless, and people are like asking the stewardess what's going on, and people are kind of complaining a little bit, and the pilot gets on and says, hey, some of you are complaining that we haven't taken off yet. The reason we haven't taken off yet is because we have to wait for the temperature to go down 1 degree. Otherwise, we won't have enough fuel to make it to Atlanta. And we're like, hey, take your time. That is a good reason to sit here. And so he said, hey, I'll turn on the entertainment. And so we put on our headphones. And I didn't turn on the entertainment on the seat. I just kind of cranked my seat back. And I closed my eyes. And I was just kind of reflecting on what Jim said. If South Africans are going to celebrate Christmas, it's going to be simply Christ. Period. And I have to be honest with you. I arranged Ethan and I's flight so that we could get back to enjoy some of the Christmas stuff. And we were hustling back, and I remember thinking to myself, to Ethan, saying, "Hey, Ethan, I hope that there's snow in Ohio when we land, because I don't know about you, I can't have Christmas unless there's snow." And I said, "You know, I hope Mom and the rest of the kids haven't watched The Grinch, because nothing says Christmas like a warm plate of cookies watching The Grinch as a family." I started feeling convicted by what I was even thinking, because I was making Christmas about everything but Christ. And then I had this thought, I was like, well, what if I lived in South Africa? What if I didn't have decorations and didn't have gifts to give and parties to attend? And what if I didn't have the movies to watch? Would I get as excited about Christmas? Would I have the quote-unquote Christmas feeling if it was simply a Christ? Because when I think about the original Christmas, it was enough. It was enough for the angels to light up the sky. It was enough for the shepherds to run to Bethlehem with joy. It was enough for the wise men, the magi, to rearrange their life and plans and travel afar. But the question I kept asking myself on that plane was, is it enough for me? See, I don't know about you, but something's happened through time in our culture. A couple years ago, several years ago now, remember the big debate between Happy Holidays and Merry Christmas? And it was like no one could say Merry Christmas when you left a store. And we as Christians, we were defiant almost. Like we were like buying stuff just to buy stuff. Like we could have did one order of all of our stuff, but we bought all of our stuff individually just so we could say Merry Christmas. Happy Holidays, Merry Christmas. We kind of made it like our own personal mission to bring Christmas back, right? And some of you who have worked in public places, you understand that Christmas in public places has replaced the nativity and put reindeers and sleighs instead of the scene of Christ, right? And it's no wonder, like we understand in our culture, they obviously today have tried to remove Christ and they've tried to replace him. I'll never forget when my family and I lived in New York, and my daughter was going to a public school, and the teacher asked the class, "What is Christmas all about?" And my daughter raised her hand and said, "It's about Jesus' birth." And she says, "No, no, 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 no. It's about Santa." And then we got a phone call asking us to keep our religion in our home at Christmas. And what has happened to us as a culture where Christ is being removed and replaced from Christmas? Isn't simply Christ enough? I was thinking about this as I'm on the plane. I'm like, let me just try to wrap my brain around this one more time. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha, the Omega, has left the throne of heaven. He's put on human flesh. He went to the cross. He died in my place. He resurrected from the grave. And he offers me freely the gift of eternal life. That should give me the Christmas feeling. But something happens in this culture where the culture starts rubbing off on us, where Jesus is no longer the main thing. You ready for this? He's one of the many things we do at Christmas. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to be a Scrooge. I've been called a Scrooge. The first service, like, "Pastor Jeff, you're just being a Scrooge." And I'm like, "Yeah, that's biblical." No, my family, we do the decorations and we do the parties and we give gifts. But here's my thought process as I'm on that plane. And I kept asking myself the same question was this: shouldn't I, as a Christ follower, celebrate Christmas way different than anyone else who doesn't know Jesus Christ? Isn't Jesus enough? And so I started thinking and praying and coming back to the original Christmas, and I started thinking about what is Christmas really about at the end of the day? It's not about the extras. Matter of fact, I mean, I shouldn't be surprised that we live in a world where there's so many extras, because it's ruled by the enemy of God, right? 2 Corinthians 4 says he's blinded our eyes. But as soon as Jesus wakes us up, we see the truth about Jesus. And we celebrate that at Christmas. In the world in which we live, it says, hey, we hate Jesus and we hate those who follow Jesus. So it shouldn't surprise us that the world in which we live today is removing Christ and replacing Christ at Christmas. But you know what concerned me as I sat in that plane 2 years ago is that, what is the culture doing to my own heart? How am I conforming in my own heart? How am I not satisfied? Why am I not satisfied unless I have that plate of warm cookies snuggled under a blanket watching a movie that has nothing to do with Jesus? And so I started praying, God, would you convict me of this? Would you change me of this? Would you help me to celebrate, to have the same feelings and the same joy and the same excitement and the warm, fuzzy feelings that all of us want? Would you help me to have that when it's only truly just you? And so God said, just go back to the original characters. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at the very first character of the Christmas story, the character of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And here's what the title of the message is today: simply serve Christ. I suggest to you that the Christmas story, as it relates to Mary, was simply about serving Christ. And in that alone, she found joy like no other joy. So let's pray. And then I'll read the story for you, and we'll make a few applications and we'll be done this morning. Father, thank you again for this opportunity just to strip away everything and just focus on you. Again, Father, my goal this morning isn't to criticize the extras, but Lord, my goal this morning is to put those things in its right place. To put you as the highest priority and to find complete joy in the fact that I was a lost sinner in desperate need of a Savior, and you came and provided that incredible gift. And that, Father, is why we celebrate Christmas. So Lord, help us to learn, help us to be reminded about truth, and help us to change. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, out of curiosity, how many of you have heard the story of Mary, the mother of Jesus, before at Christmas time? Raise your hand, participate, just so I wake you up. Most of us, right? And I want to just read this story and remind you of this very familiar story. And we're going to break it up into three parts, okay? Part one is, what did Luke say about Mary? Luke is the gospel author, and he gives us some insight about Mary. The second part is, what did Gabriel, the angel, say about Mary? And then the third thing is, what did Mary herself say? So again, what did Luke say? What did Gabriel say? And then what did Mary say? Let's look at the first point. What did Luke say? What did he say about Mary? He's the author, and he introduces to us the character Mary, the mother of Jesus. Look at verse 26 and verse 27. The Bible says this: in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So again, let's stop right here and look at the first part. Luke, the author, is setting the stage. He's saying, hey, let me introduce you to Mary. And there's three things that he wants to share with us about Mary. The first thing he shares is that she's from the town of Nazareth. Nazareth was a very small village. We're talking about 100 people. Some of us, in years past, we grew up in very small towns. I served at a church in a very small town. It was like one blinking light. This is Nazareth, right? There's probably more animals in Nazareth than people, right? It's that type of a town, a very simple, small town. The second thing we learn about Nazareth is that, or about Mary, I'm sorry, is that she is engaged. Okay, now, I don't want to camp here, but I do need to remind you that engagements and marriages then were way different than they are today, right? They were prearranged. Okay, so teenagers, listen up. If you're here, think about this. Mom and dad got together with another couple and said, hey, I noticed that your daughter is the same age as my son, and we kind of have the same belief system. Would you like to prearrange this marriage? Mom and dad had more say about the future partner of your rest of your life that you're going to spend with than you did. Think about that. How many would like to go back to that? Anybody? Moms and dads. I gotcha. Uh-huh. That's awesome. I just saw a teenager grab her parent's hand. Like, it's actually going to... No, we can't do that, right? But after they prearranged this marriage, then there was a dowry. There was a payment. And after the payment was made, there was a contract that was written up. And then they would have this betrothal period, which is about a year long, right? And they were technically considered married, but they didn't live together. They lived apart. It was just the custom of that day. And we learn Mary was engaged to Joseph. Now, the thing that we find so interesting is when you study the age of girls who were engaged or betrothed in that day, in that time, you find out that they were young teenagers. We're talking somewhere between the ages of 13 and 16 years old. Now just let that sink in. God trusted this teenager with his son. And she was a young teenager from a very simple, small village. And we also learn, Luke says, that she's a virgin. She had no sexual activity. Even though she was engaged, even though she was technically in this betrothed period, she had no sexual relationship, not only with Joseph, but with any man. No sexual activity at all. And Luke tells us this. Now, let's learn about what Gabriel says to Mary. Okay, let's look at the second thing here. Gabriel says in verse 28 all the way through 37, the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." Now, just like Luke said three things about Mary, Gabriel, the angel, also says three things to Mary. The first thing he says is that she is highly favored. Now, I want you to understand that this phrase, highly favored, is probably one of the most misunderstood and most debated phrases in all of scriptures. Matter of fact, this phrase, highly favored, has separated churches on theological basis. There's a lot of churches today that believe completely different as to what we believe this phrase actually means. So give me a second here just to try to explain it to you. The phrase highly favored in the original language, the Greek language, it means God has bestowed a special honor. It means God has graced Mary. She is a recipient of grace. That's what it means. So God has chosen Mary to receive a special honor, to receive his grace. You're highly favored, Mary, right? Now, what it doesn't mean, and this is where some other churches take a different view, they believe that highly favored, you ready for this? It means sinless. And I'm here to tell you, highly favored does not mean sinless. Mary was not sinless. Amen? The only one who was sinless is Jesus. So understand, when when Gabriel showed up and said, Mary, you're highly favored, he was saying to Mary, Mary, you're not sinless, but God has chosen you to receive his grace. You're not a dispenser of grace. There's only one dispenser of grace, and his name's Jesus. Amen? But Mary, you've been chosen by God to receive God's grace. In other words, he was saying to Mary, Mary, you're highly favored. You're blessed. You're not the blesser. Jesus is the blesser, but you're blessed. And I want you to understand that. It's very important. Salvation can come by no other person but Jesus Christ. Amen? It can't come through Mary. It can only come through Jesus. There is one way, only one way, and his name is Jesus. Amen? So let's settle that debate now and forever. Highly favored means, Mary, you have received grace. Now, the second thing the angel says is you're pregnant. Now, she's probably at this point like, oh, come again? Like, when you said that I was highly favored, by the way, when you read the context, let me just add this to this point. You can just read the next verse, and it says she was greatly troubled by this. In other words, Mary was like, hey, I'm a young teenager from a simple town. You're telling me that I'm highly favored? She was troubled by that. She was like, what does this mean, right? She wasn't like waiting around for Gabriel to show up and say, hey, Gabriel, it's about time. We all know that I'm special. I'm the princess of the world. You know that I'm the blesser of all. No, she was shocked. Matter of fact, when you study verse 47, when she praises God through song, she says, my soul glorifies him in God, my what, church? Savior. Who needs a savior? Sinners need saviors. Mary recognizes herself as a sinner. She wasn't sinless, okay? So after she got past this highly favored statement, it's almost like the angel's like, okay, you're ready to move on? Because I got another shocker. You're pregnant. Like, coming, what? Are you serious? Because remember, what did Luke tell us? That's why Luke set the stage the way he set the stage. He's like, hey, I just want to tell you about this girl. She's a virgin. Keep that in your mind because Gabriel shows up and says you're pregnant. And Mary even responds, well, how is this going to be possible? Because we all know that if I have sex during this engagement period, I can be stoned. Think about that. God had a law that says no sex before marriage. You can be stoned if you're found to be unwed. You can be stoned. That's what the law says. They took it very serious. And by the way, we should take it very serious. The Bible makes it extremely clear. There's no sex before marriage, and there's no sex out of the context of marriage. Amen? That's what God's word says. And Mary's like, I just, how am I pregnant? I haven't had sex. I wouldn't have sex. Like, I don't get it. And the angel says, okay, well, let me just spell this out for you. It's a miracle. It's a miracle of God. The Holy Spirit himself is responsible for placing this child inside of you. Incredible. And she's just like, awesome. And then the next thing he says, it just keeps getting better. Mary, you're highly favored. You're going to receive some grace that you're not even going to be able to comprehend. And you're pregnant with Jesus. I mean, you're going to have the Son of the Most High. You're going to have the one that's going to sit on David's throne. You're going to have the one that's going to rule the house of Jacob forever and ever and ever. Your son, Mary, will be the greatest son of all time. Think about that. This young teenage girl receives this type of news. Now, I don't know if they had bumper stickers back in the day that they slapped on the back of their donkeys that says, hey, my kid was on the honor roll at Jerusalem High School. But could you imagine Mary's bumper sticker? We are so proud of our imperfect kids, right? In our eyes, they're perfect. Everyone else looks at our kids and like, your kid is far from perfect. But in our eyes, our kid is perfect. And we're slapping bumper stickers on our car like my kid made the honor roll. And then someone's like, my kid beat up your kid is on honor roll. And, you know, like my kid's on the basketball team. And you imagine Mary's like, my kid made your kid. What else you got? right? I mean, Gabriel shows up and says, you're going to have the greatest of all kids. You're having Jesus, the Son of the Most High. And I love, and here's the point that I just want to set the stage and then we're going to have some application. I love how she responds. Check it out, verse 38. Check out her response. What did Mary say? I love what Mary says. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word be to me fulfilled. And then the angel left her. I love it. After she says, okay, how am I going to become pregnant? She thinks to herself, I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know how this will play out. I don't know how Joseph's going to respond to this. I don't know how my parents are going to respond to this. I don't know how the community, the small village that everybody knows that everything that's going on, I don't know how they're going to respond to this. But you know what? Here's what Mary is saying. If this is God's plan for my life, it's not how I would draw up this plan. It's the craziest plan that I could ever think or dream of. But if this is God's plan for my life, if this is his will, then I am the Lord's servant. I'm blown away by the very first Christmas character in our story. Christmas for her is nothing more than serving. I'm a servant. And I started thinking about, isn't this exactly what Jesus did when he came to this earth? The very first Christmas for Jesus, he was also a servant. Look at Philippians chapter 2 on the screen. Philippians chapter 2 says, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he, Jesus, made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a what, church? A servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death on a cross. We all know that Christmas is about Jesus leaving the comfort of heaven and coming to this earth to die for our sins so that you and I can have an opportunity to live forever and ever with him for all of eternity. But in order for that to happen, Jesus had to first become a servant. I love how Mark says it. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. It says, for even the Son of Man, Jesus, he did not come to be served. If anybody on this planet had a right to be served, it was Jesus. He could have came as a king, but he came as a baby in a manger. Why? Because his goal was not to be served. His goal was to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. I love this. Mary's attitude that very first Christmas was the same attitude that Jesus had. And it was all about serving. Christmas was all about serving that very first Christmas. And so here's my proposition for you this morning. Christmas should be simply about serving Christ. That's where it began. That's where it started. That was the whole concept. Jesus was coming on Christmas to serve. Mary was needed to carry Jesus, but the only way she could carry Jesus into this world is if she served. But something's happened from Christmas number one to this Christmas in 2019. Christmas is no longer about serving. It's about getting. A couple of weeks ago, I went to my mailbox, and every once in a while, I'll bring back mail from the mailbox, and my daughter will sometimes ask me, hey, is there anything in there for me? And you know, I wish I could give her the electric bill or something, but I'm like, no, honey, no one wrote you a letter. But this couple of weeks ago, I found the Target ad of all the toys. I'm like, hey, Sarah, there's mail for you. And she looked at this Target ad, and I gave her a pen. And I said, hey, go through these toys and circle all the gifts that you want. Have you ever done that? I remember when I was a kid, we didn't have the internet, right? You know what we had? We had the Sears catalog. That was the best. And we would circle and leave it in on like our parents' pillow. Like, if I circle it once, it's in. If I circle it twice, better be there. If I do three and rip it off and, you know, I better have that gift under my gift, right? And what do? We wake up on Christmas morning and we ask our kids after they open up all of their gifts, right? We ask them this question. You ready for this? Did you have a good Christmas? What do we mean by that? Did you like the gifts that we got you? By the way, the gifts that you picked out. The gifts that you threatened us to say, if you don't get us this gift, Christmas is going to be ruined. The gifts that they somehow take back to the store and return to buy other gifts. I don't know about you, but man, we live in a culture where we've made, and again, I'm not preaching against gift giving. I'm just saying our attitude in our heart, if we're not careful, can make Christmas about getting instead of giving. Jesus made Christmas about giving. Mary made Christmas about giving, about serving. So we have to ask ourselves this question this Christmas. How can we practically serve Christ this Christmas? What is a simple way that we can get back to the original Christmas, that we can strip away all the extras, and that we can truly find the joy that both Jesus and Mary had when they chose to serve? And as I pondered that question, it dawned on me that a practical way that we can simply serve is just like Mary served. You say, what do you mean? Well, think about it. God chose Mary to physically bring Jesus to the world. But here's my question. Hasn't God chose you and I to spiritually bring Jesus to the world? And in the same way, just like Mary was called to bring Jesus physically to the world. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are an ambassador. You are to make disciples. And we serve Jesus by bringing Jesus to our world, to our friends, to our family. Jesus has changed us. He's given us a new heart. He's given us a new desire. He's given us a new focus. We are on this earth to be selfless, not selfish. Why do you think Jesus said to his disciples, if any man or woman wants to follow me, what was the very first thing he said? You must deny self. You want to follow me? You want to be a follower of me? You got to get yourself out of the way. You got to remove all selfishness. And that's what Jesus did when he left the comfort of heaven. He removed selfishness so that he could selflessly serve. What did Mary do? Mary's like, okay, if this is your plan, I don't know how it's going to be perceived. But you know what? I am your servant. And so the question is this. Will you, this Christmas, simply serve Christ by bringing him to the world? And you say, Pastor Jeff, no offense, but that's not simple. That's not easy. I tried this one time to share Jesus with one of my friends who doesn't believe in Jesus. And Pastor Jeff, it didn't go over well. I mean, they made fun of me. They asked me questions I had no idea how to answer. And I'll tell you what. That was such a bad experience that it's created so much fear in me that the fact that you even suggest that I should bring Jesus to someone who doesn't know Jesus is just like my hands are sweating right now just even thinking about it. And you're saying that it's simple? I'm saying it should be simple. You say, well, why? Well, think about it. Think about Mary. Just like Mary, hasn't God given us his grace? God didn't choose Mary because she was already full of grace. God didn't say, oh man, angels get together. Here's the plan. We're going to send my son Jesus to the earth. Where is the woman that's above every woman that doesn't, you know, almost is perfect? Where is she? Oh, it's Mary. No, we're going to choose a simple girl and we're going to give her grace. I'm going to fill her with grace. In the same way, if you think that you're someone special, you're not. I hate to burst your bubble. You're a sinner in need of a Savior, just like I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. God didn't look through the course of time and say, I need Jeff Stimson or my plan's going to go down the toilet. No, Jesus said, I'm choosing Jeff Stimson in spite of him. This is what's going to be so great. I choose the foolish of the world to confound the wise, because here's the deal. If it's about Jeff Stimson, he gets the glory. But if it's not about Jeff Stimson and I put my grace in him, then it's about God's glory. And Mary's like, let me get this straight. You're telling me I'm highly favored. That means I've been graced. Okay, so I can do this. I can bring Jesus physically into the world because of God's grace. You and I, my friends, because we have been chosen by God to receive eternal salvation, our lives are full of grace. We can simply bring Jesus to the world. What else? Well, just like Mary, we have God's Spirit. Mary asked the question, well, wait a minute, how am I pregnant? And she kept thinking along the lines of like, well, how does this happen? Do we wait till we get married and then do we consummate our marriage? Is that how it's going to happen? And no, you're thinking about your own way of making this happen. And God says, I got a way that is going to confound you and just baffle you. It's a miracle of God. But here's the thing, the Holy Spirit of God's going to overshadow you. Oh, and my friends, the Bible says when we receive the grace of God, when we receive his salvation, that the Spirit of God indwells us. We no longer have to walk in the flesh, but we can walk in the Spirit. And the Spirit can give us strength and empower us to do things that we can't do ourselves. And so if we walk in our flesh to our friends and our neighbors and think to ourselves, this is not going to go well. I'm going to tell them about Jesus. You're trusting in the flesh. But if you trust in the Spirit and let him lead you and guide you and strengthen you, it should be simple. And just like Mary, not only have we been given God's grace and his Spirit, but we've also been given his Word. I love what the angel says at the end of verse 37, he says, for no word from God will ever fail. I love this. The key to evangelism, church, is not our clever presentations and our words. So often people will say to me as the lead pastor, hey, Pastor Jeff, you should teach us a presentation of evangelism. And there's nothing wrong with a presentation. Some of us like to use the Romans Road. Others have tried the way of the master. And there's all these different things that we can use. The four spiritual laws, for an example. But think about it. If we're relying upon a presentation, then our focus is off of the word. Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing what, church? The word of God. It's not my fancy presentation. It's not my words that brings eternal salvation. It's God's word that brings eternal salvation. He's equipped us with his word. So you're saying, okay, my friend's asking me all these questions about these intricate details about creation that I can't answer. You say to him, you know what? I don't know. I don't know. But I do know this. That there is a God who loved me in spite of me, and he died on the cross for my sins. And the Bible says, not what Jeff says, but the Bible says, if I put my faith in him, I have eternal life. And I believe that, won't you? It's that simple. But church, we've turned evangelism into something that's so hard and so daunting. And we're listening to the whispers of the enemy saying that you're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You don't know the Bible enough. No, you're just telling your story. This is what God has done for me. And he can do the same for you. This is what God has done for me. And he will do the same for you. Yeah, but what about this? Well, you know what? This is what the Bible says. So if you have a problem with what the Bible says, take it up with God. I just choose to believe the Bible. And let the Word of God plant seeds in their heart and then trust God for his timing for that seed to be spiritual watered and produce the fruit of salvation. Amen? That's our prayer. So sure, if you're going to try to bring Jesus to your world without God's grace, yeah, I would say pretty daunting. And you're going to try to bring Jesus to your world without the Spirit of God present in your life and without using his strength. Yep, you're right. It will be extremely difficult because your strength will fail. Your flesh will fail you. And if you're going to try to talk someone into salvation without using the Word of God, you're right. It won't be simple. But what if? What if every single person in this room, every single person online, what if every single person in the first service says, you know what? This Christmas, I'm going to make it about serving. And I'm going to make it more than just ushering and more than just taking a turn in the nursery and more than just teaching the middle school once a month and more than being a pastor who preaches every single week. I'm going to make this Christmas about sharing Jesus with someone who doesn't know Jesus. And I'm going to fill up in the grace of God till it flows out of my life. And I'm going to rely upon the Spirit. I'm going to pray up. I'm going to be Spirit fed. And I'm going to lead myself through the power of Jesus. And I'm going to use his word. And I'm going to trust him to do the rest. And you know what? If someone rejects me, they're not rejecting me. Guess who they're rejecting? They're rejecting Jesus. God has called me to be faithful. And God's job is to save. Amen. What if we all did that this Christmas? You know, we can. I mean, that's why we put inside the bulletin today the little 3x5 invite cards. So that you can pass those out to somebody. So that you can have a conversation with somebody. So that you can invite them to a 2, 4, or 6 o'clock service and say, hey, you know what? Me and my family would like you to be our special guest. And you pick the service. You pick it. You want to come to 2 o'clock? Then I will selflessly rearrange my whole plans because it's about eternal salvation for you. What if we all did that? Or better yet, what if we took that card and put it in our Bible and we woke up tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock or 6 o'clock, whenever you wake up, and we opened up our Bible and said, God, I want you right now to reveal to me who do you want me to pray for? Now I'm going to pray. I'm just going to say, God, would you work on their heart? Would you go ahead of me? Would you pave the way? Would you burden my heart? Would you give me compassion for their soul? Would you open a door for this to work this Christmas? I've tried it 20 Christmases in a row, and they've said no. But this Christmas, God, in my faith, I'm asking you to make a difference this year. Would you do that? Could you imagine if we all did that every day this week? Could you imagine? We would have more than 3 services. We'd have 6 services here on Christmas Eve. Because so many people would fill this place of souls who need to meet Jesus. But guess what it requires? It requires you and I to be like Mary, like Jesus, and say, I am your servant. It's simply about serving Christ. I'm going to invite the team to come up as we close, and you can close your Bibles. I want to tell you the rest of the story from South Africa. The plane starts to finally leave, and all of us, almost on cue, were looking at the stewards like, did it go down 1 degree? Because there's no way we want to land just short of Atlanta. And by the way, isn't that crazy that they would plan the fuel that, like, they should have extra fuel. One of the missions, if you will, that Ethan and I had was not just to speak at the camp. I spoke twice a day at the camp, and I spoke at their church. But one of the responsibilities, I guess joys, I should say, that we had was we were able to bring gifts for some of the kids who were in the farm school. Matter of fact, 2 years ago, how many of you were one of the ones that went out and purchased supplies for the farm school kids? Can I just see your hand? It's nice and high. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And you went out and you bought toys and you bought toothbrushes and you bought socks and you bought all these things that these kids don't have. And when Ethan and I showed up there, it was like Little House on the Prairie. I mean, all the kids were in one square little classroom. There was no, you know, it was summer then, but there was no air conditioning. They didn't have heat in the winter. The plumbing There was no plumbing. They had outhouses. They had open block windows. There was no window treatments. It was just a block schoolroom with one teacher with kids different ages. They all had school uniforms because the government provided that, and we found out that most of the kids wore those all the time because they didn't have any other shoes, any other clothes. And so these boxes, these gifts were for each of the kids, and Ethan and I were kind of thinking through it a little bit because the toys were a little bit different, the toothbrushes were a little different, and we thought, will there be jealousy among the kids? Like, would they say, no, I want the red pair of socks, and I want the, no, they didn't have any, so they didn't care. They were just so excited and so excited. I don't know if I ever told you this story, but when we showed up at Delta, when we checked these crates, I mean, there was like four huge crates. And the lady at Delta says, you're going to Johannesburg, South Africa? I said, yeah. She's like, this is going to cost you a fortune. I said, yeah, I know. We're on a mission trip and we're going over to a school and we're giving them supplies and I'm on a mission trip. And I'll never forget what she said. She says, you're not going to pay a penny for these things. I'm like, okay, God, you're here. That should have been a couple hundred, maybe, you know, a lot of money. I told Ethan, let's go get ice cream. And so we go over there and we give them to these kids. And of course, we're heroes, right? We're heroes. I was thinking there as I was sitting on the plane, I was like, could you imagine if when I came back to Grace Church, could you imagine if I came to you and I said, hey, I know some of you went out of your way and you went shopping for these kids. And I know you went out of your way and you spent your hard-earned money for these specific kids. And I know you took their name and you prayed for these kids, but I hate to admit this to you. We just didn't have time to go to the school to give the gifts. You know, Ethan, it was his first time to South Africa, and although I've been two other times, I just wanted to show him all these different things, because man, South Africa is a sight to see, and there's so many different things that I wanted him to see. And so instead of going to the farm school, which I know is why you sent me there, we decided to do something a little bit more fun. We thought serving would kind of cut into some of our sightseeing, and so you'll understand, right? I'm sitting there on the plane thinking about this. I'm getting emotional. I'm like, oh my gosh, that's what I've turned my life into. I mean, God, He put me on this earth at this time, at this moment. He gave me a gift that I don't deserve. He graced me with so much, put His Spirit inside of me and given me His Word. And what does He want in return? He wants me to serve Him. And why would I not? I don't know about you, church, but I don't want at the end of my life, whether it's a day from now or a week from now or hopefully 50 years from now, I don't want to show up at my real home and saying, you know what? I know you called me to serve you this way, but I was just a coward. And I just was too busy. And unfortunately, the culture that I lived in just rubbed off on me to the point that I just was no different than them. No, I want to stand before Christ and say, I made it about you. I lived my life for you. I made it about you. It wasn't about anything else. It was about Christ. And I realized that as I walked this earth, there are so many people who've not received this gift. Oh, God, may I show up just like I showed up at that school. And may I look at what I'm presenting as good news. Ethan and I, we walked in that school. We weren't afraid of what they were going to say. We knew they were going to receive it well because what we were giving them, they didn't have. And oh, may God change our mindset and help us to have compassion and help us to show up saying they need what Jesus has. They don't see it. They don't recognize it. Oh, may I not be a coward. May I go down swinging, but may I not resist and not share. And so I'm asking you to do something pretty bold. Take that card home in your bulletin and pray about who is it that God wants you to give it to. and invite them to come to Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve, I'm going to give the simplest, clearest plan of salvation that I possibly can. And how cool would it be that the person you're praying for today, tomorrow, the next week, is the same person that shows up, and that the Word of God is planted in their hearts, and they come to know Jesus because you simply served Christ. Oh, my friends, I promise you this, no matter what you open up under that tree a year from now, you will forget about, but you will never forget about the friend and the neighbor and the coworker that you led to the Lord. And that will fill your heart with joy and fulfillment like you've never experienced in your life. Father, thank you for this day and this time. Help us now just to evaluate how we can apply this specifically to our hearts. Lord, I know that for a couple years now, you've been working on my heart and just showing me how much I've just fallen to the prey and to the traps of this culture, where I start looking around and saying things to myself like, hey, I'm better than that guy or that family, or, and I keep forgetting that I'm comparing myself to everyone except for what your word has commanded me. So Lord, change my heart, change my mindset, give me boldness, give me courage, open up the doors. May I not be afraid, but may I focus on the things that are eternal. May I be like Jesus and Mary, who says, I'm nothing more and nothing less but a servant. And we'll thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you please stand as we close our service this morning?
What hope we hold this starlit night, a king is born in Bethlehem, our journey long.